Good afternoon, brethren, and a happy Sabbath. Hope everyone has had a good week. Everything set up here. So, would like to begin this message with a question, as we sometimes like to do. The question is, what do you think of when you hear the word thirst or thirsty? And maybe you think of being parched, working out in the backyard on a hot summer day. Maybe fasting or the Day of Atonement comes to mind. Or maybe thinking of speaking in public. Which, if you'll excuse me, I'll take a drink right now. Just kidding, I already had a drink right before I came up. So, actually the last time I spoke here was on the Day of Atonement. I remember being quite thirsty in the late afternoon hours, as I'm sure everyone was. That was physically thirsty. We know what it is to thirst or be thirsty. Webster's Dictionary says it's a sensation of dryness of mouth and throat caused by a need of liquid or deficient in moisture. So do you feel thirsty now? Probably not. Plenty of water on hand if we need it. But as with many words in the English language, thirst or thirsty can be defined in more than one way. Another definition is to crave vehemently or urgently, to have a strong desire for something. So now, using these other definitions here, I ask, are we spiritually thirsty? I would say we are at least somewhat, as we are gathered here today at Sabbath services. So what are we thirsty for? What do we crave for or have a strong desire for? You know, just as there is physical water, H2O, there's a spiritual water, if you will. But we should urgently crave and have a strong desire for this water in order to obtain it and to stay tapped into it. So for this message, we'll look into this spiritual water, what it is, how we can tap into it and stay tapped in. We'll look at some analogies the Bible gives us to do this, to stay tapped in, to be tapped in. Analogies to help create in our minds a picture of how we should be. The title of this message will be The Cycle of Spiritual Thirst and Spiritual Growth. So let's turn to Psalm chapter 63. Psalm 63, we'll read verse 1. David gives us an example of how we should be. In my Bible, it says, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. Psalm 63, verse 1. Says, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. While we're in Psalms, let's flip back to chapter 42. Another verse in Psalms here will recognize the scripture as the one of our hymns draws from this scripture. Psalm 42, we'll read verses 1 through 2. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So even at the time the author wrote this, it seems that he had a sense that his thirst would one day be satisfied. So these scriptures describe our thirst for God and his ways. And it should. This is how we want to be. The thirst that we should have. Yeah, but there's a thirst or shortage of this thirst in the world, the current world we live in. You could say there's a drought. Yes, during the holidays here, we've seen a lot of Christmas spirit in people. What they have is a temporary thirst. Many only have this thirst during these man-created holidays. I imagine for many, the enthusiasm beginning to wane. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. We'll read verses 11 through 13. So in our society, many have forsaken the true God. Here in Jeremiah chapter 2, it's written in context talking about Israel, but we can see parallels for us today. Jeremiah 2, verse 11. This has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The society around us have in large part forsaken God, the true God, the fountain of living waters. And they've hewn themselves systems, broken systems, that can't hold water. The nation, the religion in general. So most have forsaken the fountain of living waters. So what is it actually talking about in the fountain of living waters? Well, let's turn over to John chapter 7. So we'll read here. Jesus is talking about a future time there. But let's look and see what it says here in John 7, verse 37. Gives us a little more insight about living waters. John chapter 7, verse 37 says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so he's saying if we go to him, if we have contact with Christ, if we get tapped into him and with God being the fountain of living waters, then we ourselves in turn, out of our hearts will flow living waters. So are we thirsting for and allowing that living water to flow through us? Let's read verse 39 here in John chapter 7. It said, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so we have this picture of living waters, God being the fountain where his Holy Spirit proceeds. His Holy Spirit, that living water, is supposed to be working in us, in our minds, in our actions. So while we're still in John, let's turn over to chapter 4. Begin in verse 3. Add some more understanding of this living water. Talking about the Samaritan woman. John chapter 4 and verse 3. Says, he, Jesus, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, obviously thirsty, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, asked a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. So, as we saw earlier, this living water comes from the Father. And Christ then is the one that passes it through to us. This living water, God's Holy Spirit, is the power of God that will work in us, in our minds, in our being, so that we ultimately can have eternal life. So, beautiful thing when you put these scriptures together, we see the fountain of whom God's Holy Spirit comes from. And God's Holy Spirit, given upon repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands, is that living water that will ultimately give us, through God's power, eternal life. It comes from God, but it's God's power that will enable us to have eternal life. As we drink, live and drink of this water, God's Holy Spirit, our way of life changes. We become different. We put off the old man and put on a new man. And we become more and more like Christ. But while we remain in this physical state, we must continue to thirst for this water. Our thirst will ultimately be quenched when we are given this eternal life, when we are made perfect. Most of the world has rejected God's help, but we want to continually seek it, to thirst for it. So once we receive the Holy Spirit, we are then tapped into this water. But we have to maintain that connection. And so how do we stay tapped in? Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. Begin in verse 3. We'll be using plants, trees for analogies here. More specifically, the roots of the plants and trees. Here we have the parable of the sower. Mark chapter 4. We'll read verses 3 through 6. It says, "Listen," Christ speaking, "listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root. It withered away." And he goes on about the seed that falls among thorns, and the seed that fell on good soil. Let's drop down to verse 13, where the parable of the sower explained. It says, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." So they initially had a thirst for the word, but they lost it because they had no root. Let's drop down to verse 20. "But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. These were the ones that were able to take root. So in a world that often feels rocky and uncertain, it's essential to cultivate spiritually strong-rooted foundation. Imagine some of you have probably started your own little vegetable garden from seed, planted them in soil, potting soil, little individual cups or pots inside. I remember my first experience at growing as a child in grade school project. We took a little lima bean and put it in a tray and wrapped it in a paper towel and kept the paper towel wet and put it like under a desk so it wouldn't get direct light. So with the towel, we were able to, you know, peel it back and look at it and, you know, see how it was coming along. And eventually you would see the seed swell and then start to sprout. But the first thing that would sprout was the root. And then the stem would go out, and then leaves would start to develop. This is the same process for most plants and trees. So in the soil, these roots will absorb mineral salts and water from the soil, conduct them through the plant. Even in tall trees, they'll absorb water and nutrients and conduct it all through the trunk, the branches, and the leaves. keeping the tree alive. The roots also function as storage for minerals and water. These three functions of roots are critical to the survival of the plant. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Begin in verse 16, where Paul prayed for the Christians in Ephesus to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. He prayed for what he knew they needed, as do all Christians. So as we come to understand the important functions that roots perform for the plants, we'll see that these very few words here are a wonderful part of his total prayer. Paul used a horticulture metaphor in praying for Christians to be rooted. And the Bible's full of metaphors which were well understood in agricultural-based society. Ephesians 3 and verse 16, I'll be reading this from the New Living Translation. It says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Let's go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 2. We see an amazing picture here of being rooted in God's love and Spirit. That love is too deep, too wide for us to fully understand. And so there's room for the growths of the roots to continually grow. In Colossians, let's read in chapter 2, let's read verse 7. Another verse about Christians being rooted. Colossians 2 and verse 7. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Be thankful for God's Spirit. Let's go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 1. The righteous man is compared to a tree planted by the river here. And throughout the Bible, Christians are many times compared to trees. And we're not told what plant Paul referred to here in Ephesians and Colossians, but the principles still applies for all plants. Psalm chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 3. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. Planted by the rivers of water, where the roots can stretch out and tap into that source, that water source. You probably had a plant, you know, especially in potted plants. You may have been out of town. You come back and the plant's all withered and looks dead. But if the roots are still good, you put a little water on there and Doesn't take much time for that plant to perk right back up. So let's look a little more closely at the functions of roots to see why Paul used this metaphor here. Roots firmly fix the plant in the soil and provide stability. The strongest root is called the taproot. It's the center root, the deepest root, and the most important root. And the secondary roots are called fibrous roots. They greatly increase the root volume and give the plant a wide root structure. Both the taproot and the fibrous root give the plant stability, enabling it to stand upright. And like plants, we need stability to withstand the winds, the storms, the trials of life. We know when trials come that they strengthen our roots when we withstand the trial. And in so, they strengthen us. Scientists working in Oracle, Arizona, proved that trees need wind to develop strong roots. They created sealed biosphere glass domes where they could do scientific experiments. The domes contain a balanced mixture of plants, creatures, to duplicate what would be found in several natural habitats. But unexpectedly, after some time passed, staff members noticed the trees fell down. They just fell over with no wind, no force applied. The conclusion was that under the glass dome, with no wind, the trees had not developed a strong root system. They just fell down and were uprooted. We've all seen trees blown over, root ball totally comes out of the ground. Tree no longer has stability or access to water and nutrients. When we have, you know, these strong wind storms around here, probably the first tree to go down is more likely going to be a pine tree. It's my understanding they don't have the depth and the width of roots that a lot of other trees do. But like trees, we need stability to withstand the winds and the storms of life. We can also fall and be uprooted during a storm of life if we're no longer receiving spiritual food. Let's turn to Job chapter 14. Being spiritually rooted helps us experience a sense of peace, strength, and resilience in challenging times. Job 14, we'll read verses 7 through 9. Job 14, verse 7 says, "For there is hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its roots may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud, and bring forth branches like a plant." If we have strong roots, we can spiritually survive the trials that may cut us down. But we need water. Roots bring nutrients and water to the plant, feeding the plant. They do a lot more than just give the plant stability. So tying back in to our point about thirsting for water, this message is that roots bring food and water to the plant. Like plants, we need food and water, but we also need spiritual nourishment. We get this from God's love and from Christ living in us. In Philippians 4 and verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, if we are to grow, we need more roots to support and sustain us in our Christian growth. We need to go deeper in understanding, which takes more roots. You know, as Mr. Bob Kozer has said here before, that we're not growing, we're dying. So we want to be growing. We all have plenty of room to grow. I'll just read Ephesians 3 and verses 18 and 19 again. It says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. And so Christ is the epitome of God's love. The Son came to the earth to show us the Father and his Father's love. And so a third function of roots is they store water and nutrients. When droughts come, plants have a certain amount of reserve of water and nutrients. They're stored in the roots. This sustains the plant for a while. When spiritual droughts come, our roots in Christ sustain us for a time. Trees in drought conditions will have much deeper roots because of the lack of water. They'll need to search the earth for deep underground water reserves. Species that live in drier environments will also have deeper roots, as they cannot rely on rain for water. So these species need to send their roots deep into the earth in search of water. Their thirst drives the roots further and deeper, searching for water. And so plants need roots to be able to stand and to yield fruit in season. We need our roots to stand and to yield fruit in all seasons. Our spiritual roots are not seen, but the results of our roots should be clearly visible. We're well-rooted, we'll be fixed and stable, well-fed through storms, and we will grow spiritually. When Paul prayed for the Ephesians to be rooted in God's love, he was asking for a wonderful blessing on them. When he prayed for the Colossians to be rooted in Christ, he was asking for a wonderful blessing on them as well. Storms will definitely arise, and only with God's help will we be able to stand. You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 7, Christ tells us to build our house on the rock in order to withstand the storm. The rock being him. Build on him. And that's the same point as growing our roots in him. Different analogy, the same meaning. So, brethren, we want to stay thirsty. Thirsty for that living water. While I was doing some research for this message, I came across this article. It was from Psychology Today, and it was written back in January of 2012 by Susan Parks, and it was titled, Stay Thirsty, My Friends. You may remember the commercial based on the most interesting man in the world quote. He was selling a particular adult beverage. But coincidentally, this was written as the writer contemplates New Year's resolutions. And I'll just read some excerpts from that article. She writes, "What if we committed to stay thirsty, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually thirsty throughout the year?" It says, "How much richer our lives and our world might be." Now, there were several sections on the first two categories, intellectually and emotionally. Then she writes about spiritually thirsty. It says, "The most difficult of the three may be maintaining spiritual thirst. We are spiritually thirsty. We crave meaning and purpose. Sadly, this world is not a place that nurtures that thirst. It's easy to fall into the trap of feeling powerless and insignificant. Everything in the news is negative. Every story is about how huge the problem is and how no one has a solution." Still holds true today. He says, "Eventually, we get to a point where we just don't care anymore. We lose our thirst for meaning." And she goes on and writes, "Not to get too religious for the blogosphere, but if I ever feel insignificant, I think of the phrase in the Bible, Luke 12 and verse 7, that says, 'Indeed, the very hairs of your head are counted.'" She goes on, "I mean, why would God take the time to do that unless we had some importance?" So I thought a good point in that was to remember to help us be thirsty, that we are all very important to God. So let's remember that if we're ever feeling like, you know, what's the point, that we are important to Him. So our thirst helps our roots to grow. It drives us to do the things that will help them grow. And in turn, when we do the things that help them grow, we also increase our thirst. Kind of a cyclical work. And so what are the things we can do that strengthen our roots? Well, you know them: prayer, study, meditation, fasting, assembling with brethren on the Sabbath, all exercising God's Spirit. So keeping our roots in the Bible, staying close to God's Word, embracing His Word as nourishment for our souls, thirsting for more knowledge of His ways and instruction. Psalm 119, verse 103 says, "Your words are sweeter than honey in my mouth." Keeping our roots in prayer, praying for God to help us maintain this thirst, talking to Him, confiding in Him. We know fasting helps us draw close to God. I know it's a tool I should probably use more often. Meditation, taking time, ponder our blessings, self-examination, the greatness of God and His plan, His beautiful creation, faithful church attendance, following His command to assemble on His weekly holy day, not only to be taught and instructed, but to be surrounded with our brethren, people who share our passion for the Word. And that helps us stay accountable and motivated in our pursuit for spiritual growth. That we use these tools when life storms and Satan's stirrings erupt, we won't be uprooted. These tools help establish a deep and personal connection with God, with the power of the Holy Spirit guiding our thoughts and actions. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Read verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah 17. Just as a tree with deep roots produces abundant and healthy fruit, so do we when we are firmly planted in Him. Now, these verses paint a similar picture as Psalm 1, verse 1 through 3 we read a little bit ago. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. The blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. You can picture this as living waters. He will be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So, since we live in a mostly lost world, we need deep spiritual roots to hold us steady. We need the power of God to be active in our lives. Being spiritually rooted is a foundation principle that we all should grasp and understand. It's not merely a suggestion or a recommendation, but a crucial aspect of our Christian walk. Let's turn to Isaiah 44 for final scripture. So, you need to be rooted and be spiritually thirsty. And so, brethren, there's a lot of distraction in this world. They'll try to uproot us. We know Satan out there trying to pull us away from the source of water, that source of living water. He wants to kill our thirst for that water. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And we have tasted and we have seen. We've seen His ways are good. His way of life works. When you taste something good, you want to go back for more, right? But we should thirst for more. Isaiah 44, we'll read verses 3 and 4. The Lord says, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses." So being spiritually rooted and staying thirsty for God's spiritual water, it's a lifelong process. So, brethren, in this area we live here, we have plenty of trees we can see, strong roots spreading out for water. Let's use them to remind us and help us the thirst that we should have and the roots that we should grow.